This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم على عبدك ورسولك وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. We praise, thank, and glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat and salam is upon our master and our leader, Nabi Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. In this holy waqt of Jumu'ah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us success in this world. Ameen. That He grants us success when we leave this world. Ameen. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestow upon us the ultimate success, and that is Jannatul Firdaus. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Jamaatul Muslimin, we find ourselves in the auspicious season of Hajj. And it is an ibadah. It is a form of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had reserved to be revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the end of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ, and perform this Hajj and Umrah solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever we are going to do in our lives, whether it is Salah, whether it is fasting, whether it is Tilawat of Quran, Dhikrullah, whatever form of worship it may be, we do it to please Allah and Allah alone. It is not for any other reason. Why? Understand that on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, I will be presented in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, standing in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And each and everything that I have done in this world will be presented in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of my salah that I have given, all of the sadaqat, all of the smiles that I gave to the brothers sitting next to me in the masjid, every single good thing will be presented on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. But simultaneously, at the same time, every bad thing that I did will also be presented. May Allah grant that the little bad things that we do must be even less. Ameen. So these two things will be in the balance. One such thing that will be in that balance will be our Hajj. And we live our entire lives saving money towards this Hajj. We exert ourselves, 50 rand, 20 rand, 100 rand, 200 rand, we put away for one day we will go for Hajj, ameen. So I was asked to speak about Hajj because inshallah I will be leaving for Hajj on Sunday. Ameen, inshallah. So this is a long legacy within Islam of the performance of Hajj. And we perform this Hajj to the best of our ability in accordance with the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from the 17 and the 1800s, we find that people have been leaving our shores to perform this Hajj. And with this Hajj in Cape Town, there comes a certain culture. A culture that in the back of our minds, we may think embryonically that there is no asl for it. There's no origin for what the Cape Town people do. Kusistas is off the table, okay? Right? Kusistas on a Sunday is Kusistas on a Sunday. Right, then it's just the practice of the people of Cape Town. However, there are certain things when it comes to the Hajj that there is an asl for. There are certain things within Cape Town there are certain traditional and cultural practices that we perform that we might think need is not what Kaapse mense doen. It is not. An example of this is the Hajjis that fetches the girl on the night of her marital night. So we had the nikah the morning in the masjid, then we had the girl reception, then we had the boy reception, and now we have the late reception and all of these various receptions. And then the hajis within the community goes to fetch that girl to now take her to the husband's home. And we think, what tradition is this? And then to top it off, they bring a little dead animal and they hang it over her shoulders. The fur, right? What if I had to tell you that this is found in the hadith that comes in the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, that at the time in Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, when she had married Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she did not go and live by him. Then when she came of the age, when her menses had now set on, and she's now considered a woman in Islam, the senior ladies of Madinatul Munawwara, the senior ladies at that time, goes to the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, they make her body more curvaceous, exuberating the curves as how a woman's body would be curvaceous, because she's a young woman that had now just entered into womanhood. And then these ladies would take her to the house of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Is this not exactly what our people have done all these years? Yes, the addition of the fur over the shoulders of the girl and salawat being made at the time when taking out, that can be discussed. But there is a practice for our people. They were mustajab. They were accepted people by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And unfortunately at times, we find in the wild, wild west, we want to shoot everything down. Diyas bid'ah, and diyas haram, and diyas kufr, and we find all of these things. But isn't it best, as how Imam Ibn al-Qayyim says, find an excuse for your brother even if his beard is completely drenched in wine. Even if his beard is completely soaked and drenched in wine, still find an excuse for him. Is this not the manner in which we should conduct ourselves? Is this not the manner in which we should approach certain situations? So you put your hands here, you put your hands here, you put your hands here, alhamdulillah. Is that a reason for fighting and bickering now? Is that the reason for disunity and discontent with one another? No. So there are, at times, maybe not 100% square in square, maybe circle in square. So the four little triangles at the corner, we let it be. And this is an example of that. In Cape Town, there is the tradition of the unpakere. We all know this, right? And it is a tradition that has been coming on for long. What if I had to tell you that at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the unpakere, maybe not 100%, the mafrare, maybe not 100%, the going to inform people that I'm going for hajj, maybe not 100%, is to be found in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So understand that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performs an umrah. And in that umrah, the Quraysh stops him at Hudaybiyah. And they say, Nee Muhammad, khatrikh. Come back next year. Come back next year, and this is called Umratul Qada. The Umrah that needed to be made up, because now the Prophet ﷺ, he stopped at Hudaybiyah. They all are in Ihram and they need to go back home. They can't perform Umrah this year. Stringent, strict policies was placed upon Rasulullah ﷺ and the Muslims. Go back to Medina, come back next year. No swords will be allowed. You're only allowed to be in the haram for 3 days. All of these things are placed upon Rasulullah ﷺ. With Rasulullah ﷺ is the people Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and all of these people. And now this treaty gets signed, the treaty of Hudaybiyah. The Prophet ﷺ accepts it. And he goes back to Medina and performs the Umrah the next year. So Rasulullah ﷺ performed multiple Umrahs in his life. Kaap kreeg die verkeerd. Ze kan niet gaan Umrah niet doen, nog niet gaan hajj doen. That is wrong. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had performed Umrah even before he had performed his hajj. Now comes the year prior to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam performing his hajj. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Nabi Allah, as Allah fakhan, hating musafirna riwa baytullah. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hajj had just now been made compulsory upon the ummah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not perform Hajj that year. Rather, he would perform Hajj the next year. What does Abu Bakr do? He goes to greet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just as how your brother and your sister and your mother and your father goes around greeting the people. Inshallah, if Allah allows, we're going to go for Hajj. Abu Bakr did the exact same thing. And it is there that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam makes Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu Amirul Hajj, the leader of Hajj on that year. That year, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam makes Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu the Amir to perform the Hajj, to lead the people in Hajj. The following year, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam goes for Hajj. Now understand, there's context for these things. The Hajj is not dependent upon you going to ask maaf or you going to have an pakare. But there's barakah in these things. I can remember as a child, 5, 6 years old, the first person I recall going for Hajj was my granny. She was the first Haji to go for Hajj in a plane. This was when the boats came to an end. Thereafter, it was my aunt. And we are standing at her home the night before she leaves, or a few nights before she leaves. And as a child, I'm given this toilet roll. But there's something special about this toilet roll. The inside curtain of the toilet roll has been removed. And I'm given this toilet roll and I'm told to hold on to it. So my grandparents were from the Akkas in Goodwood, and then they were kicked out, and then they ended up in Bonteville and then Alsis River. And they had this very long gang in the middle of the house. So all the people are standing down this gang on the one side of the wall, and I'm given this toilet roll, and I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, oh, there must be something special about this toilet roll. Because all the small ones is given a toilet roll, and it goes up, and then it's a salat up, and then it's a duki, and then, so I stood there, and I had absolutely no idea. And then my mom comes to me, because I was somewhat of an inquisitive child, and she says, Buta, you're going to put this in Aunty Aisha's bag. And then you're going to say Bismillah. And as you put it in, you make dua and you ask Allah to bless her journey. That's all she said. Who of us do not want a blessed journey when we go for Hajj? Is it not? And for a child such as myself standing there, I have no idea what contribution this toilet roll is going to make to the blessed journey, but we do understand what happens when you don't have toilet roll. But nevertheless, in that moment, that toilet roll was the most important thing in my life and in my aunt's life, and my mom telling me, say Bismillah. And there is no clear athar for these things, but there is athar of dua. Ad-du'a mukhul ibadah. Du'a is the very essence of ibadah. It is the bedrock upon which ibadah is built. So when we go and we give that, please don't give 10 rand slavat. Please don't give 10 rand slavat. 100 rand inshallah. Say ameen. That slavat we give is in... It is symbolic of when people for months prior would contribute because they knew one person in the entire community is going to go for Hajj. Buta Ahmad van Ibukab han Hajj dia. It is a major thing. Now it is very simple. I phone an agent, he books my ticket, I pay his money, I get on the plane, off I go. So simple. Back then, this unpakire is the culmination, the coming together, the conclusion of what? Of years of strife, of years of struggle, of years of saving up. Through what? One, through colonialism, through slavery. Through all of these things, our people did this for 300 and odd years to find ourselves today being able to phone an agent, he books my ticket, and off I go. Last year, a friend of mine goes for Hajj, and he's originally from Durban. So his mom comes down, and his mom was shocked because he has embraced Alles van die Kaap. His mother was shocked. So many people coming to visit him. So many du'as that he received. And that's what we want. Yes, the Haji can do with this love, but the dollar to rand is very bad. But more important than the salawat is the dua. More important than my own notion of things is that I be present. Let us leave the ikhtilaf for now, and we can discuss that in a different setting. We can discuss whether or not it is the ideal thing to be done or not. But what I can tell you is that mother said, this is beautiful. She told her son, we don't have this in Durban. What do you have in Durban? The guy picks up the phone, he says, bye, sir. I'm going for Umrah, inshallah, make dua. Done. Where does he make this call? On the airport. This is him phoning his brother. Look at what we have. Families coming together. Sil man qata'ak. The Prophet ﷺ says, connect the ties with those people that cut ties with you. You maybe didn't speak to your brother for 10 years. Wa na'udhu billah. Remember, brothers, you're only allowed to be angry with each other for 3 days. So when the Jamaat al-Tabligh says, who's ready for 3 days? But now we find people are angry with each other for 10 years. They don't speak for 10 years. For a small, insignificant thing. The Prophet ﷺ mentions one day he's walking past a qabr. He's walking past a grave, and the Prophet ﷺ stops and he says, these two people are being punished for things that are insignificant. Small things. Things that you and I, we just shrug it off. And the Sahaba inquired, Ya Rasulullah, what are these two things? Rasulullah ﷺ says, غَفْلَ فِي النَّجَاسَ. This person was negligent when it came to the najis. What najis? When he goes to toilet, he don't care if it's splash or whatever. He don't make his stinja, he don't clean himself properly. He was ghafla fin najasa. How many times do we find people walking into the bathroom and then you see, here's a Buddha standing by a urinal? Let us think. We deem something to be insignificant. Yet at-tahuru shatru al-iman. Cleanliness is half of your iman. And the other? Namima. So what is namima? Namima is, I go to the brother, yeah, I tell the brother, do you know, Abdurrahman said this about you. Then I go to Abdurrahman and say, hey, you know, Muhammad said this and this about you. No baklay alatwi ekstanupa vit klip. That's namima. Things that we take for granted. Things that we never, ever go and verify. Abdurrahman, did you actually say this? I also just heard something from someone somewhere along. And then at the end of it, we say, ikskinani, ikseemanit. But the consequence of that namima, the consequence of that is now brothers are fighting one another and they are angry for 10 years. That anger comes to an end the day one brother goes to knock at the door of another and says, inshallah, I'm going for Hajj. Indirectly, a tradition of Cape Town brings an end to animosity like that. What happens thereafter, whether the brothers forgive or not, that is in their, the ball is in their court. For them to decide. For them to decide, what do I do from here? Now the families come together. The ummah in today's time is completely split apart. As are 3 Muslims, as are 2 Jamaats. Van een van die 3 wil nie saam nie aanstaan nie. Why is this? Everyone wants to march for Palestine. Are we willing to die for Palestine? It's easy to update my WhatsApp status. It's easy to highlight what is happening in Rafah. But am I willing to set aside a small difference on this side for something much greater on the other? We claim to be a people that are post-apartheid. We claim to be a people that we have been enlightened. We woke. Verstaan nie? Put us verstaan wat woke is. We are now, we are free thinking, we are progressive. We are liberal. But yet, in that liberalism and every other ism that you find today, the ummah still remains disunited. The United States of America needs Iran in the Middle East. Because as long as Iran exists in the Middle East, there will always be this friction. That's why they've never attacked them. No, you Sunni, no, you Shi'i, no, you Salafi, no, you Sufi, no, you Dubandi, no, you Barelvi. What about no, you Muslim, no, you Muslim? And yes, there is a broader discussion regarding Sunni and Shi'i. But a simple practice in Cape Town brought families together. Today we have all of these isms, and we are even more apart from one another than ever before. Hajj is a journey to Allah. And the difference between Hajj and death, the one you return. The one our Hujjaj is going to leave our shores and they're going to go to Mecca for Hajj. And we pray that Allah grants them a Hajj Maqbool and a Hajj Mabrur. What is a Hajj Mabrur? That's a Hajj Maqbool. A Hajj Maqbool is an accepted Hajj. So everyone goes say, Makhallah fi yukhin Hajj Maqbool and Hajj Mabrur. This is a Hajj Mabrur. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam highlights three criteria for a Hajj Mabrur. Tibul Kalam. وَأَفْسُ السَّلَامِ وَإِطْعَامُ الطَّعَامِ. The Hajji needs to have these three things in order to have that Hajj Mabrur. طيب الكلام, pure speech, good speech, kind speech. The one person is from Pakistan, the other one is from India, the other one is from China, the other one is from Japan, but everyone knows Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. No one knows who far. That's just for us. Kan Allah. Tibul kalam. Having good speech with one another. Wa afsu salam. And greeting one another. Increase your greeting. The person standing in the lift, you get into the lift, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. The person that gives you your food that you bought, Assalamu alaikum. Increase your salams to one another. And number three, it'aamu ta'am. To feed the people. When you feed the people, something happens there. These three things grants the Hajji a Hajj Mabrur. But why is Hajj Mabrur important? Al-Hajj Mabrur laysa lahu jaza illa al-Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the Hajj Mabrur, there is no reward for it except paradise. So one, the Hajji is going to leave. And they're going to perform their manasik of the Hajj and perform their Hajj and their Umrah and all of these things that needs to be done in this final ritual. And some of them are going to return back home. And others are going to die. And you and I are every day on our journey of Hajj. In what form? Every day, just as how the Hajji goes to Arafah, to go and return to Allah, to return to that final obedience of Allah, that final ibadah to Allah. He's made salah his entire life. He has fasted every Ramadan his entire life. He reads tilawat of Quran and he makes dhikrullah and all of these things. Now he performs that last action, his Hajj. And then he lives the rest of his life until the day that he dies. And the same for us. Every day that passes, we are going closer, traveling closer and closer to Allah. And we may never get to perform Hajj. But look at the life of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He performs his Hajj. He then comes back home. He lives a few more months thereafter. And then we find the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on his deathbed. And he's lying in the lap of Aisha radiallahu anha. And the blessed head of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he lifts it from her lap. And Sayyidina Ali is standing and he sees the siwak, the miswak in the top pocket of Sayyidina Ali. And he looks towards it because what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved was making siwak. When the rest of the world at that time was not concerned about oral hygiene, your Nabi was concerned about hygiene. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looks towards it. Sayyidina Aisha understands it. She gestures for Sayyidina Ali to give her the siwak. She places the siwak in her mouth. She chews it soft. And now she makes siwak for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A knock comes at the door of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's home. His daughter Fatima radiallahu anha stands up. She goes to the door. There's a man at the door that she does not recognize. The man asks for an audience. And Sayyidina Fatima replies and she says, "My father is not well at the moment. Come back a bit later and maybe he'll be able to give you an audience." The man leaves. Sayyidina Fatima enters back into the room where her father is lying sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He calls her near and he says, "Who's at the door?" She says, "It's a man I've never seen before." And he says, "Come closer." She bends down in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam whispers something in her ear. As Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam whispers this into her ear, she bursts into tears. And as she's lifting her head from the blessed mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gestures for her to come near again. And again he whispers something in her ear. And this time when she lifts her head, everyone in the room sees her face is elated and she's smiling. Afterwards, her husband Ali, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, they would ask her, "What did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say at that time?" She says, "The first time when I came in, my father called me near and he told me, 'The man that you do not recognize is Malik al-Maut.' And I burst into tears because I realized my father is going to depart from this dunya." It makes sense. But why was she elated? Why was Sayyidina Aisha so happy? She says, "The second time he whispered in my ear, he said I would be the first of his family to join him after his death. And this made me happy." She was sad to be detached from her father, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How detached are you and I from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Today, we ridicule the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by saying these words, and I warn you, asmanet a sunnah. We ridicule the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by saying this. Be warned, brothers. Asimanet a sunnah. قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم. Say to them, Muhammad, إن كنتم تحبون الله, if they claim to love Allah, which we all do, فاتبعوني, then follow me. Who's the me? Him, صلى الله عليه وسلم. And what happens? يحببكم الله. Allah will love you for that. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. And He will forgive you your sins. It's not just a sunnah. Her heart was broken just at the idea of being separated from Rasulullah. Yes, separated from a father. Yes, separated from a loved one. But yes, separated from her Nabi. And he's our Nabi. What happens then? What happens then is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is lying there. Jibreel alayhi salam appears before us. Oh, Malik al-Maut appears before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Malik al-Maut asks the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Oh Muhammad, do you wish to continue living or do you wish to die?" And Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha would respond and she would say in the hadith that at that time she knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was being asked by Malik al-Maut if he wished to continue living or die. And his response sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, "Bali Rafiq al-A'la, Bali Rafiq al-A'la. بالرفيق الأعلى." To the highest companion, to the highest companion, to the highest companion, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that moment I shrieked, I shouted, because I realized Muhammad is now busy dying. And Malik al-Maut is now taking the soul of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as that soul is taken, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Inna fil maut la sakarat." Indeed in death, there's agony in pain in death. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now starts to go into sakarat. His soul is now being removed from his body. And in this moment, brothers, and sisters in Islam, my seniors, my elders, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam says two important things. If you never go for Hajj, remember these two things. Practice upon these two things and you will attain Jannah. Ameen. Firstly, As-salah! As-salah! The first thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reminds the ummah of in this moment when he dies, perform the salah. Perform the salah. Look after the salah. Establish the salah. Maintain the salah. It is the first thing that the ummah has left. We are all here for Jumu'ah. What's going to happen at Asr time? As-salah. Let us come on to salah. Let us hold firm on salah. You have money problems? Salah. You have wife problems? Salah. You have wives problems? Salah. More salah. Any problem you have, place it in front of Allah in salah, and Allah will solve those problems for you. He just needs a tear from you. In your sujood, in the middle of the night, the wife is sleeping, no problem. Ya Allah, help me with a cry. And he will solve those problems. Children, ummah, money, any job, unemployment, anything, our country, salah. Just make salah. And what was his last concern? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's last concern was this. Ya Allah, ummati. Ya Allah, ummati. Oh Allah, my people. Oh Allah, my people, I ask you, who is that ummah? Is it not us? Is it not you? Are you not his ummah? If the ummah stays together, as how the people of Bukab and Clermont and Constancy and everywhere else in the Cape, as how they had stayed together 350 years, 400 years from now, we will still say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. But if this ummah is going to split up and fragment into small pieces on account of small differences in tradition or in culture, the result of this is going to be that 400 years from now, there will be no Kalima read here. Forget 400 years, brothers. What about 40 years from now? Our children are LGBTQing out there. Our children are losing themselves. Ummati, ummati. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's last words in this world, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's first words on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, when every Nabi, his ummah is coming to him, the people of Nabi Adam and the people of Nabi Nuh and the people of Nabi Ibrahim, all of their people coming to them, asking them, intercede for us by Allah, ask Allah to give us maaf, ask Allah to forgive us. This is our Hajj. On that day, Nabi Isa alayhi salam will say, Nafsi, Nafsi, myself, myself. Ik warin it van myself. Nabi Musa will say, Nafsi, Nafsi. Adam will say, Nafsi, Nafsi. Ibrahim will say, Nafsi, Nafsi. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to be in sujood in front of Allah. And he's going to say, Ya Allah, ummati, ummati. His last words in this world. His first words on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, the only other words on the day of Qiyamah will be us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq and understanding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for our shortcomings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us to be a united ummah, an ummah that sets aside all of our differences, those things that we can agree upon, that we stick to those things that we disagree upon. Let us be amicable about it, respectful about it. May Allah grant our hujjaj, hajj maqbool and hajj mabrur. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant our community to remain steadfast upon this kalima. لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وآخر دعوانا ومن الحمد لله رب العالمين